Begin the lesson together today. We're going to talk about love a little bit more. I don't want to beat it to death, but it's a great thing to look at. In fact, it's one of the most important things that we could ever look at. And as we begin, I want us to consider a question. So we're going to look at it a little different than we looked at this morning, but this question that I want you to ask yourself, and I'm going to be asking myself as we go through this, is why do you follow Jesus? Why do I follow Jesus? You know, most of us come through these doors every Sunday and every Wednesday. We sit together, we sing praises to God, we offer prayers to our Father. We partake, as we did, the blood and body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the first day of every week, We give of our means so that the work of the Lord's church can continue. But some of us may come and go through all those actions and may not take a lot of time to truly consider the question I just asked. Why do you follow Jesus? There's a lot of different answers we could give for that, but I hope by the end of this lesson we'll all agree, or at least have one more defense for that question of why we follow Jesus. And my mind immediately turns to 1 Peter 3:15, where Peter encouraged those to whom he was writing. He said, "But sanctify," or set apart, "Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense or an argument or an explanation to everyone who asks you to give account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Peter wanted those he was writing in 1 Peter to ponder the same question that we will talk about this morning. And we know from his introduction in 1 Peter that his audience was those who lived as aliens, scattered through the foreign land, who were born again to a living hope. And Peter tells us that these aliens were distressed by various trials. They were being pressed on every side by those who lived among. And it was in this setting that Peter encouraged them to live righteously and to be ready to give an answer. Now, I would suggest that we live as aliens here in this world, don't we? We live in a land that's not our permanent home, where it's becoming more and more clear that those who are trying to live righteously will face trials and will be pressed by the world around. And I want to ask you, are you ready to give a defense? Do you know why you follow Jesus? The text that we're going to look at, again, is in John chapter 13. And I want to start in verse 34 together. As we look at this verse, I want us to keep the overall theme in mind. I follow Jesus. Or why do we follow Jesus, this question. But the thing I want us to think about is we follow Jesus because of love, the new commandment. John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And you may be thinking, now wait a minute, Jesus. I think I've heard this before. This sounds familiar. How is this really a new commandment? You might even be thinking about Leviticus 19:18, where God said, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." In fact, Jesus mentions this at least three times in the New Testament. Jesus says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The second is the greatest command, the first being love God greater than all. So what is new about the commandment found in John 13? If God told his people to love their neighbor, how can Jesus come along and say that this is something new? But I want you to look again at verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you." Do you see the difference here in verse 34? Do you recognize that Jesus isn't simply telling us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves? As we see in Leviticus, Jesus isn't telling us to treat others how we want to be treated. He is calling us now to a higher standard. He is calling us to love others as he loved us. This is what is new about this commandment. And I want to suggest to you that this is a totally different thing than loving someone as we love ourselves. The type of love that Jesus is talking about is a life-changing love. And we're going to talk more about that later. But what we are seeing here, the command to love one another, wasn't just used by Jesus in this isolated incident. As a matter of fact, the Bible says more about us loving one another than it says about baptism. And we talk about baptism a lot, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't. Don't get me wrong. But the Bible tells us we are to love one another. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:13, but now faith, hope, and love abides, as we talked about this morning, but the greatest of these is love. And if we understand how important baptism is, don't you think we ought to know how to love and the importance of that love? If we can learn to love the way that Jesus did, it will not only change our lives, it will change the lives of those we come in contact with. I believe before we can truly love like Jesus loved, we need to understand how Jesus loved. Let's go back and look at verse 35. In John 13, verse 35, Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Not only should we love like Jesus loved, we should understand that it's by this, by loving like Jesus loved, that a Christian will actually be identified. Loving like Jesus loved is a distinguishing mark of a true disciple of Christ. And Jesus is telling us that if we're going to identify as one of his disciples, our discipleship will be evident to the world by the love that we show. And if this love is going to identify us, we need to know what kind of love we are talking about. The word love used here in John 13, as well as the passages that talk about loving our neighbor as ourself, is the word agape. Now you might be thinking, if this love is supposed to define me, if it's the most important thing, I'm not really sure about this, God. I mean, I'm not sure I can really love like this, because there's people that I just don't really have, you know, that warm and fuzzy feeling about. You know, you might think about someone in your life that you just feel is really difficult to be close to. But I want to take a look at the word that's being used here. The word agape, and this word that has, it has very little or nothing, in fact, to do with a warm and fuzzy feeling or an emotional aspect of love. This word is defined as an undefeatable goodwill, preference for one another or another person. You are to wish well for another person. You are to regard the welfare of another person. This does not mean that you are emotionally attached to the person. And the King James Version translates agape as charity, or having to do with benevolence. And you can be benevolent to someone you don't even know. This is the type of love that's shown through the actions that we take. And if you flip back to Leviticus 19, we already looked at verse 18 where God commanded, love your neighbor as yourself. But now take a look at verse 34. And in Leviticus 19:34, he goes on to say, the stranger who resides with you shall be as to you the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This is the same word and idea that's found in John 13. You can show agape love to anyone, even those who are strangers, and even those that the world might see as unlovable. John illustrates it like this over in 1 John 3:16. By this we know what? Love. We know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us. We know love by the action that Jesus took, and he took the action while we were still sinners. We know love because he laid down his life, and John connects this to us by saying, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In verse 17, John continues, but whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now notice how this connects with where we were earlier in John 13:35, where we are told, by this all men will know you are my disciples. And again, I would ask you, by what? And it's by love. By what type of love? Not the love based on how we love ourselves or based on anything else other than how Jesus loved us. Not by a warm and fuzzy feeling or by the emotion one feels when someone enters a room, but by actions which show our love. And until we understand and we see clearly Jesus laying down his life for us while we were strangers, while we were separated from God by our sin in a most unlovable state, Until we understand that, we will struggle to appreciate Jesus' love for us, and we'll struggle to love like Jesus loved. I want to suggest that we may never be called to lay down our physical life for anyone else, but we can understand from this text that if we're going to follow Jesus because of love, this new commandment, we have to understand how to love like Jesus loved. And we have to be known or identified by our love. Our actions need to actually prove it. And in verse 18 of 1 John 3, John continues saying, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We will know by this that we are the truth, and we will assure our heart before Him." Again, this love has to be our identifying characteristic. Jesus said, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciple." And John said, "By this we know we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." 1 John 4, in 1 John 4:17, we read, "By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because we have first, because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. He is not a child of God. He is not an heir of God. He is not someone who is going to be known by his love for others, and he is not going to be receiving blessings. And why? For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, who he has not seen." And in verse 21, and it says, "In this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." Paul says over in Romans 12:20, "But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink." But why? I don't like him. I don't have a warm, fuzzy feeling for him. But I want to suggest to you this morning that it doesn't matter. And in verse 12, or in 20, in chapter 12, "For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head." By this, we are demonstrating that we are the children of God, the children of truth, and we are disciples of Christ. Now, from this point forward, I want to take a closer look at this love that Jesus had for us and the love that we are to have for one another. And I want to break it down and see how Jesus spoke of it, how he demonstrated it, and find what it is about the way Jesus loves that is compelling enough to make men want to follow him. I want us to notice something as we move forward. Jesus and the inspired writers talk about love much differently than it's talked about in the world that we live in today. We live in a world that says love is all about letting everyone do whatever they want to do. Love is letting someone identify as whatever they identify as. Love is accepting people just the way they are. No standards, no expectations, no boundaries. However, Jesus shows us something quite different. Turn with me to John 15. And then when you get over to John 15, we are going to start looking at verse 12. We'll look at 12 and 17. This idea of the new commandment that keeps showing up throughout the book of John, and we see it here again in verse 12 and 17. In fact, this section of Scripture, if you notice, looking at 12 and 17, it's bookended with this idea of the new commandment. And John 15, 12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." And verse 17 ends this section in a similar manner, saying, "This I command you, that you love one another." So look at verse 12 and ask the question, what does the new commandment require? It requires love. And what does this love look like? Jesus tells us in verse 13, "Greater love has no one than to lay down his life for a friend." So loving like Jesus loves results in us being willing to lay down our life for a friend. Now this seems pretty radical, doesn't it? I mean, to the world, this would seem like a pretty radical idea of love. You know, the world's talking about everybody getting to be what they want to be and getting to live however they want to live. And Jesus is calling us to be willing to love to the point of sacrifice for another. even if it means laying down one's own life. Now that's different, isn't it? So different that the scriptures teach it's by this that the world will know that you are his disciple. And if you continue in verse 14, it says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And what does he command? He commands love. As we previously read in 1 John 3:16, Jesus lays down his life for those who will follow his command. And his command is simply to love like he loved. And we show love by keeping his command. I want you to think about it like this. If you've ever been hiking, every command of God is a trail, a different trail. And where do all the trails lead? To a trailhead. And that trailhead is love. God's commands are not designed to be a bunch of do-nots just for the sake of him telling us not to do something. God's commands are an expression to his love, and his commands drive us to that trailhead of love where we are one with him. When God said, don't steal, don't kill, don't covet, he knows that none of these things end up at love. And God's commands aren't designed just to ruin our lives, like we said earlier this morning, but he wants us to love and have good days. In John 15:10-11, Jesus tells us how to abide in love. And we do it by keeping his commandments. In order to love like Jesus loved and abide in his love, we must keep the commands, just as he kept his Father's commandments. And by doing so, we are told that he was abiding in the love of the Father. Sadly, this idea of love and how we know whether we are a friend of Jesus is not something that's real popular in our society. There's a lot of people in the world that proclaim they are friends of Jesus. They speak in general terms. They say, you know, I love the body of Christ. I love the kingdom of God. But when the rubber meets the road, they simply refuse to obey and honor his commands. They refuse to love as he loved. And we need to remember that Jesus tells us it's by this love that the world will know us, that we're his disciples. If you choose to love like the world loves, you will find your identity in the world. People will know that you are of the world. But we are promised that the love that Jesus shows us in the Word of God will identify us as disciples of Christ. What do you want to be identified as? Do we want to be identified as disciples of Christ? That's a question that you have to answer for yourself. Turn over with me to 1 John 5. I want us to listen closely to this passage as it speaks to us. Whoever believes, 1 John 5, starting in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. But this we know, that we love the children of God when we love God and we observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, the world would have us believe that God's commands are just too strict. They're just too rigid, too judgmental, and just impossible to follow faithfully. The world wants to paint a picture of God who is less worried about commands and more worried about love. But not love as God defined it. Love as the world defines it. And if we're going to be disciples of Christ, our identity is not found in the world definition of love. It's found in the love of Jesus Christ. So that brings me to another question. How did Jesus love? And I want to suggest to you a couple things before we wrap up. Jesus loved selflessly. Think about Jesus' life. Can you think of a time in Jesus' life where Jesus is ever portrayed as selfish? I mean, even the time where he asked God to let this cup pass, he said, but not my will, thy will. Jesus, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as Isaiah would call him, the one by whose stripes we are healed. He took on our transgressions. Now, how many of us love like that? 1 Peter 4:8 says it this way, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. When's the last time you used your love to cover a brother's sin? Now, don't misunderstand what I'm asking you here. and what Peter is actually saying in this verse. Peter is not saying love covers sin like the world talks about it today. That is, by simply accepting it, so long as it makes the sinner happy. He's not just saying ignore or dismiss the sin. Rather, Peter tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. Well, how exactly does that work? I want you to think about this story. The lady who was brought to Jesus by the scribes and the Pharisees in John 8. The Bible says this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. How do you think Jesus' love covered her sin that day? Did Jesus excuse that sin? No. Jesus didn't excuse that sin. And we know this because Jesus told the woman to go away and sin no more. However, Jesus' love for this woman covered the condemnation that she was facing due to the sin that she had committed. To stand condemned means to stand worthy of punishment. I'm sure that woman probably never forgot Jesus' love that day and the effect that it had on her life. She rightfully stood condemned to die by the law, but Jesus stood in the place of her condemnation. And when Jesus asked her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She knew that it was his selflessness and love that drove away those that stood ready to stone her and put her to death. If we want to be true disciples of Christ, we have to understand that without the love of Christ, we would be dead in our trespasses and sins. And we have to understand that since Jesus' love covered our sin and paid a debt that we owed, we now owe him. So how does Jesus ask us to repay him for a debt that we could never repay? By loving like he loved, by keeping his commandments, by being selfless and laying our lives down for others. There are so many other times that we see Jesus show us an example of selfless love. Remember this one, Jesus, being hungry himself, yet seeing the multitude, he had compassion on them because they were hungry. And he fed them. When Jesus was hungry and tempted in the wilderness, he wasn't about himself. He was about the Father's will. Paul tells us this about the love of Jesus in Philippians 2, starting in verse 6, where he says, "Who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus lived for others, and he died for others." Paul encourages us in the preceding verse, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." What is this telling me? What is this telling you? It's telling us you better live selflessly. And why? Because I want to be like Jesus. Verse 5 says, "Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus." This is who Jesus was. He was selfless in his life. He was selfless in his death. If we are going to love like Jesus loved, we are going to have to love selflessly. When we love others selflessly, it's going to be manifested in our actions. We won't mistreat those who mistreat us. We won't betray those who trust us. We won't gossip about a brother or sister, even if what they are doing is wrong. Colossians 3:12 says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." I want to suggest to you that Jesus also loved sacrificially. As we read earlier in John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." What does that look like when we do this? Again, we may never be called to lay down our physical life for someone like Jesus did. But if we're going to love like Jesus loves, we will love sacrificially by laying down our life for the brethren. If we aren't laying down our physical life, then what exactly is Jesus calling us to lay down? I want to go back to 1 John 3:16 to answer this. 1 John 3:16 says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Do you know what word is used for the world's goods in verse 17? It's the word bios. I don't know if we have anybody here that studied any biology or anything like that, but the word, that's where we get our word biology. The word bios means, it's actually has Greek origins. It's a Greek origin, the meaning of life. You know, this is the same word we see in 1 John 2:16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Pride of life is bios, that by which life is sustained, resources, wealth, goods. Are you willing to lay down your bios for your brother? We also see the word bios used in Luke 21:4, and this is a story about the poor widow who gave copper coins. In the context, Jesus had been condemning the scribes for being hypocrites. While offering long prayers and wearing long robes, they were trying to give the appearance of holiness while they were devouring the widow's houses. It's right after this that Jesus looks up and he sees the rich putting their gifts into the offering. He then sees the poor widow place her two copper coins into the treasury. And in verse 4 we read, "For they all, out of their surplus, put into the offering, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." That word "live on" was bios. The widow was willing to give her life. Are you willing to give your life, your resources, your wealth, your goods to your brothers? God says if you're not willing, then the love of God does not abide in you. Jesus loved us sacrificially. Christian love is not the love of the world. The world says, hold on to your bios. Don't give up what makes up your life. But Jesus says, sacrificial love for others will drive you to give that up, because you care for them like Jesus cared for them. What we saw from the widow in this scripture was an act of sacrificial love. Jesus was understanding. His love was understanding. This is not a love of overlooking sin. It's a love of understanding. Jesus, when he became a man and he came to this earth, the scripture tells us that he was tempted in all points, like we are, as we discussed this morning. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tested in all things as we are, yet without sin." Jesus' love understands that we are weak, but he doesn't overlook when we succumb to our temptation. Jesus understands that we're in a battle, and he actually understands our adversary better than anyone ever understood him. He knows that he walks around like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. Jesus' love is a love of understanding and compassion. If we're going to love like Jesus, we're going to have to understand, to be understanding of those who are fighting the battle. Satan is a worthy adversary. He's taken down many. We have to show love to those who are still fighting the battle. Finally, Jesus' love is a forgiving love. Jesus is such a forgiving Savior. If you're going to love like Jesus loved, you're going to have to forgive. When Peter denied Jesus three times, Jesus didn't just give up on Peter. And when the prodigal son returned, the father was there with open arms, but the brother was not willing to forgive. And we know from reading that story who the father represents, and we know which one loved like God, don't we? You see, if we're going to love like God, we're going to have to forgive. Mark 11:26 says this, "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions." Matthew 6:14-15 says, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." God expects us to show love by forgiving others in the same way that he shows love to us. In Galatians 5:14, Paul, as he begins to wrap up his letter to the church of Galatia, says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" I believe the word Paul is referring to in this passage is the word love. If you were to sum up what Jesus has called us, what he has called us to do, what would it be? And I hope after we've looked at this, your answer would be love, a new commandment. This morning we read 1 Corinthians 13. You know, that passage that we read this morning, it's frequently referred to as the chapter of love. I want you to think about the things that we've discussed. Think back to that passage. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you." He tells us by this all men will know that we are his disciples. So I want to end by asking this morning, are you Jesus' disciple? If we're going to love like Jesus loved, we have to love selflessly, sacrificially, and we have to love in an understanding and forgiving manner. Will you follow Jesus? Do you know why you follow Jesus? If you've not given your life, you are missing out on the greatest love that man has ever known. You have a loving Savior who has laid down his life for you. Will you follow him, submitting to him in love, giving up your life, your bios, in exchange for a life that can be guided by the love of Christ? If there's any need that anyone here has, we ask that you come as we stand and sing.